Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm sorry, I'm not one of the people that's early, so I got to see the back of a lot of parties. So there's something about being 70 degrees out, it really brings people out. I didn't tell us about that. Sorry about it. Ray Sherrill ran all the way here, so. There's, I need to backtrack a couple of things from Sunday. And one of them is that this is actually going to be at least a three-part of this conversation on our campus.
If Dan told you that he had performed a miracle on Tuesday, there's too bad you weren't all here to see it. But he would like to have your bank account numbers on account of God told him that you should give that to him. How many of you would trust him? Okay, not too many. So, sorry Dan, it's the way it goes. So, that if that happened, that, you know, when you look back, there is a passage, and Dave Smith was pointing out to me back in Revelation that talks about that there's the sea beast and the earth beast. Remember those in Revelation? And it said that the sea beast would cause people to perform what looked like miracles to try to deceive people. Okay? And even beyond that, though, if you go back to what we studied on Sunday, do you remember Moses and he had this staff? And remember what the first miracle was? Threw it down on the ground and turned it into a snake. And he did that in front of Pharaoh. What happened? The magician showed up and they did the same thing. So what this tells us is that it is possible for someone to come and try to trick you and make you think they can do things that are miracles. Then what was the next thing that he did? And what did the magicians do?
Same thing.
And they took his staff and he hit the dust. What happened?
Gnats.
And the magicians? They did that one too. So they did the first three. And then the last one, which was the next one, which I think was flies.
Yeah.
Guess what?
That's what I could.
The magicians couldn't do that one. And I think God did that and told us about it on purpose, which is that it tells us a couple things. One of them is that if we're not convinced of the miracle in the first place, is God going to cause His messenger to keep doing things to convince us? And you can see that these people were doing things to trick people, and what he did was is that he tricked them into doing that three times, and then the fourth time they had to admit what? We can't do that. So it makes the fourth miracle even more powerful because of that. When Elijah was performing his miracles, did he give up after the first one? I mean, he didn't give up when it just didn't rain. I mean, he went to the widow of Zarephath and they had the food for all of the time, and also he was fed by the ravens, and he challenged the prophets of Baal and the fire came down, he killed them, he outran the chariot. He prophesied things that would happen that just sounded absolutely amazing. When Jesus taught the things that he did and when he performed miracles, did everybody believe in him right off the bat? He kept trying, okay? So the message in all of this is that it's okay to challenge somebody of, did you really perform a miracle? Because if they're really from God and God is performing miracles through them so that he is validating who they are, he's not going to give up after just one try. It's not going to be, oh, the miracle was on Tuesday, you missed it, it's too bad. He's going to keep with them. He did with every one of those people. With Moses, with Elijah, with Jesus. So he's not going to give up. We're going to look at least two other things about how you can, actually three other things, how you can identify somebody, whether they're performing miracles or doing these great things by the power of God. Tonight we're going to look at a few people through the Old Testament mainly. First we're going to start out with Abraham. Would one of you turn to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 there. So, do you have it? Okay, would you like to read?
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Okay, so here's my question about Abraham. Abraham was doing the will of God. He was doing what he was doing by the Holy Spirit. Was Abraham prospering in this, or was he suffering? Just imagine, this is your child, and this is not his first son that he has had to relinquish because of the command of God. Remember Ishmael, he had to send him away into the desert. Here's the son that was promised to him, and God told him to do what?
Kill him.
And there he is. Was he suffering?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. How many of you think suffering?
Yes.
Pretty much. Okay, so let's look at somebody else.
How do you put this in the fact that God provides offering?
Well, he was kind of double prophetic. He was sort of triple prophetic there, wasn't he? Right? What do you think he really meant when he told Isaac that? What do you think Abraham was thinking when he said those words?
You're the sacrifice.
Who was actually the sacrifice on that day? A what?
A ram.
A ram that God provided, whose head was stuck in a thicket. And what sacrifice of a firstborn son was Abraham really talking about? He was talking about God's firstborn son. So it was a triple prophecy that probably Abraham didn't get. The real point with Abraham was, Abraham was serving God. He was suffering. Okay, let's look at another guy. Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? Who can tell me the story of Jonah? What was Jonah sent to do?
Warn
Nineveh, and they were supposed to do what? Repent. And he went up there and started preaching to them right away, right? What did he do? He got in a boat and he went the other direction. And because he went the other direction, God sent a storm. And he admitted what it was that he did that caused the storm. And everybody said, well, you're a fine fellow because you admitted what you did. Oh no, they threw him overboard. That's right. So, and then...
They had to be talked into it.
Yeah. So somebody that's important enough, the storm came, and so there he is, and he got swallowed by a great fish. Okay, so here he is in the belly of the fish. Somebody want to turn over to Jonah chapter 2? Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. So here is Jonah. Gutter Dan, what's it say there?
When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer arose to you, to your holy temple. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.
Okay. So here's my question about Jonah. Was Jonah suffering?
Yes.
Was he suffering? And then he went and he preached to people that he didn't want to preach to. He suffered. Okay, so Jonah suffered. Yeah, he did. Then there were three guys that we talked about on Sunday. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, right? You guys remember them? What are the other names? And they were told to fall down and worship, did they? No. And they said, you're going to throw you into the flaming fire. And they did. And when they threw them in the flaming fire, what happened to the people threw them in?
They died.
And when Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire, what did he see?
Four.
He saw four men, and one looks like the Son of God. Okay. So, were they willing to suffer to do what God told them to do? Absolutely. Okay, then the next one is one, and this is one that's always been intriguing to me, because I can't find anything in the Bible where it says that this guy ever did anything wrong, yet he suffered. Well, this guy's name was Jonathan, though. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and it said, you know, when Samuel said you're about to become the king of Israel, he told him you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you remember what it was it said that it was going to do to him? It will make you a different man. Okay? But Saul sought his own will. There's also another problem about Saul. He was which tribe? And which tribe was the world going to be blessed through?
Judah.
So maybe God knew what was going to happen ahead of time. He was removing from that. Jonathan was a friend of David who was to take his place. Every place that you see Jonathan being discussed in the Bible, he was protecting David. He was serving his father. He was serving the nation. He was protecting the people. He was putting his life at risk to make everybody else safe. Every place. He did one thing that you might say was wrong, but it wasn't really wrong. He just didn't know, right?
He didn't know that his father had placed a curse on him, that anybody that did it would be dying. He ate when he wasn't supposed to eat.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that I ever thought that he did wrong.
And he didn't do anything wrong. It was Saul that did something wrong, right? To make that curse. So, but what happened to Jonathan?
He was killed.
He died the same day his father died and his brothers died. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, would you? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 and 26. This is what David said when he heard that Jonathan was dead. 2 Samuel 1, 25 and 26. Would you like to read it?
Well, I don't really know
what
the daily Bible.
Ooh, okay, Blake's got it.
25:26.
Yep.
How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman.
Who? So David had some glowing things to say about Jonathan, and really Jonathan was a good person. It was his father who was supposed to serve God. It was him who was serving the people of Israel, God's purpose. Did Jonathan suffer? Did he? Sure he did. How about Hosea? Who can tell me the story of Hosea? He was the one to marry an adulterous woman, right? And we don't have any information that tells us that Hosea did anything wrong to deserve this. Why was it that God told him to do this?
It was a symbol.
It was a symbol of
what? Israelization.
Okay, the infidelity of Israel. He was told to do this. Did Hosea suffer?
Yep.
Yes,
he did. You see a pattern here? People serving God and doing what God wanted them to do who suffered. All of these people were in some way, all of the first people we talked about were spared in some way. Jonathan and Hosea weren't. How about a guy in the New Testament? Can you think of any people in the New Testament that suffered for serving God besides Jesus?
Paul.
Paul, yes. What happened to Paul?
Well,
turn over to 2 Corinthians, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's about three verses there that really sort of lay it on the line. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Would you read those for us, Sam?
And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart me. He said, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. 2:12.
Through 10, I think.
Therefore, I will well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulty for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
For when I am weak, then I am strong. So, you know, this whole series, and the reason that I'm really talking as much as I am about evidence, was how I came to be talking about this subject in the first place on Christmas Island. That what what they were looking for there was somebody to come and talk about the Holy Spirit and what real indwelling of the Holy Spirit was about, what real apostolic authority was about. Because you know what they've got a surplus of on Christmas Island? People who claim to have apostolic authority for things that they obviously don't. There's four religious groups there, and guess every one of them claims to have apostolic authority to be teaching doctrines different than what's in the Scriptures. And the basis of this whole thing of talking about the Holy Spirit gives us this evidence that tells us that somebody really is speaking for God, is to come back and challenge them, if you have got this authority to speak from God, why is it that you don't have the signs and evidence that these people had? Why is it that your life is not typified by suffering like those were? And while I was there, I had this very present thing reminding me that was just a really good example. There was a brother there, his name is Angie, that he suffered an accident on a motorcycle when he was younger. And he's got some physical problems, some things on him hurt. And while I was there, something on me started hurting a lot. And I wasn't real sure what it was about. But it was so present in my mind, it was really hard for me not to know, to say, you know what, this is an example that if these people have this kind of authority, my leg really hurts. I'd like for them to come over and heal my leg. You think anybody volunteered to come do that? Some of the people were right next door. Why do you think they didn't do it?
You're a false teacher.
Because I'm a false teacher?
Well, sure.
Oh.
Why would they do that for you?
Why would they do that for me? Did Jesus ever heal somebody that wasn't completely sure that he was who he was?
Absolutely.
Yeah. So if they really had that kind of power, do you think that would have had an impact on me? If I had run into Paul and he had healed my leg, do you think that it had an impact on me if I had been a Jew? Do you think it had an impact on me if I'd have been a Roman soldier? Do you think it would have had an impact on me if I had been a Greek philosopher? Sure it would. Because
you make a good point, but in the modern times, I don't know of people who are healing others that don't believe in their power already.
Yeah?
Something rather telling in that, perhaps.
Yeah? And we'll get to that at the end. We're going to borrow something from Herbert Hooker that talks about that in Jesus, okay? But my point was, is that if my leg was going to be healed, do you know how God would cause the Holy Spirit to heal my leg?
Any way He wanted to.
Any way He wanted to, but what's the best way? What's the most likely way that's going to happen? How did these people get in contact with that power?
He touched them.
No, I'm talking about how did they have that power in them in the first place? Because the Holy Spirit was in them and they were doing the work of God, serving the Holy Spirit. And what I told those people was that if my leg was going to be healed by anything that came from God, what would be the mechanism for it? Well, the Holy Spirit. But what would I do to help this along? Prayer? How about service? How about doing the will of God? But if God meant for my leg to be healed, doing God's will was what caused the Holy Spirit to be empowered in all of these people. Do you think Moses could have done those miracles if he had been doing things by his own will? Do you think John the Baptist could have done the things he did if he was doing things by his own will? Who were they serving? Well, I hope it really works out that way, that an act of service meant that my leg hurt so bad that I could finally figure out what was wrong with it. You know, you said something about doctors fix it. Can a doctor fix something that he doesn't know what's wrong?
Well, not intentionally.
Not intentionally. Any of you had that experience? If you went to the doctor and something was wrong, the doctor couldn't seem to figure it out?
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
You could have been in the same situation as Paul.
you might have decided that you could be the half that poor.
Yeah. And you know what? He may still decide that. I mean, come Friday morning, I might still have the thorn. So I'm praying that after tomorrow I don't. But it turns out to be exactly the case. And I really wasn't thinking about that when I said it to those folks. Paul was talking about having a thorn in the flesh. Did Paul suffer? Absolutely. Can you think of any other people? And let's leave Jesus till the end for this, okay? Can you think of any other people? What happened to Stephen? How many chapters in the Bible are written about Stephen?
One.
One? Isn't it two?
Well, it is two.
Six and seven of Acts? What happened to him? Well, what happened before he was stoned? He was the first of something. What was he the first of?
Martyred.
Well, he was the first of something else before that. He was the first deacon. And it said he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was out teaching the Jews, and they challenged him for something, and he challenged them back. What did he convict them of doing?
Killing the Messiah.
Killing Jesus. And it enraged them so much that they killed him. Did Stephen suffer?
Oh, yeah.
You better believe it. So, and then we come back. There is the ultimate example of this. A fellow we know named Jesus. Let's go back and read something that he said. One of you turn back to Mark chapter 14. I will mention him, yes. So I promise to mention him, but you can tell us about him while we're turning to Mark 14. What happened to John the Baptist?
He was filled with the Spirit.
He was.
About Christ. So he got his head cut off.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's on the spell. He didn't get his head cut off for telling about Christ. But he was telling Herod that he was doing wrong.
Yeah, he was supposed to repent, right? He was supposed to preach repentance, and he was killed. So Mark chapter 14, do you have it right? Verses 35 and 36, this is Jesus praying. What did he say? Lord, do you have that?
14, 35, 36?
Yeah.
And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not that I will, but that you will.
So here's my question. Was Jesus suffering? Was he suffering because he was doing the will of God? Absolutely. There are a lot of other people that happened to. In fact, every apostle, every messenger that God sent suffered because of the message they sent. Moses' wife absolutely despised him for telling her that their children had to be circumcised and they had to go wander in the desert. I mean, she went back home to her dad. Her dad finally brought her back again. So funny how dads do that after a while. So I guess they're kind of consistent over the years. What about Pharaoh? Pharaoh tried to kill Moses and the children of Israel. What about Samson? Samson tried to follow his own will for a time. Did that work for him? No, it didn't. What ultimately happened to him? They blinded him, and he died taking down the temple that they had him in to worship their God. Jezebel, she continually swore that she was going to kill Elijah. I mean, Elijah had all of these things. Was Elijah an upbeat kind of guy? No, he was the guy that prayed, Lord, just take me because I'm the last one, right? I'm the last one here. Nobody else cares. I'm going to eat some worms. Nobody likes me. No, he didn't say I'm going to eat some worms, but he did say, I'm the last one, right? Okay. Lamentations. Jeremiah was sent to tell the people of, it was people of Judah, right? Did I get that right? You did the, was it Judah or Israel? Judah. Okay, I was saying it was Judah, but wasn't sure. He was sent to tell the people of Judah that they needed to repent, and they didn't. What kind of stuff did they do to him, Travis?
Doing that well.
Ooh.
Buddy system.
Left him there to...
Put him in jail when he was starving to death. so badly that even he has a prophet that said, don't send me back there or I'll die.
Yeah.
Which one?
Jeremiah. So, did he suffer?
They took him by force down to Egypt when they still wouldn't listen to what God said.
Yeah, he told them, don't go to Egypt and try to make an alliance with Egypt, right?
They put together a kangaroo court and tried to have him executed.
The beating was too.
Yeah, you know, daily grind kind of thing.
So, well, the question is, did Jeremiah suffer?
Well, we enjoyed all of that.
Oh, he enjoyed all of that, huh?
So,
see, being a preacher at Cedar Lou's not so bad, right?
He even had something to build that God told him to build to be broken by what he wanted. He had to endure that, too.
Yeah.
Who?
He built a stock for himself.
Yes.
And then he had to wear it around. That probably wasn't much fun either, but that failed compared to what we still have to do, in my opinion, physically. Anyway, Paul's prophet, his name was Micaiah, he took that yoke from Jeremiah and broke it, gave a false prophecy. We're going to be free.
Wasn't he the one with the brass horns?
No, that was a different one under Ahab.
Oh, that's right.
Here's my point with Jeremiah, though. Did Jeremiah suffer?
Yes.
Yeah. You're seeing the pattern here, okay? What about, you know, before Jesus had all of the bad things happen to him, when he was performing miracles, what was his life like in Judah? What was his life like after people discovered that he was in favor of men? When they discovered that he could feed them, that he could heal them, what was his life like? They'd follow him around, wouldn't leave him alone. Have you ever had a time that you had something important to do and people would not leave you alone? What's that feel like?
Well, frustration is
the word. Yeah, okay.
But he always had compassion.
He always had compassion. There were times that he just had to get away from them all, though, right? There were times that he just had to get away from them. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. Paul was beaten and imprisoned. He was cast out. He was cast out a demon from Fortune Girl. They beat him, left him for dead. Most of Jesus' followers, you remember one of the disciples, maybe one of you remember which one it is, pointed at John and said, what about that man? What's going to happen to him? What did Jesus tell them was going to happen to all of them? They're going to do bad things to you just like what they're about to do to me. Right? How did they meet their ends? They met violent deaths.
All but John.
It started with James. Wasn't James the first of the apostles to be killed?
Yeah.
And then they were going to kill Peter. Only God let him out of the jail. Remember the story of Rhoda? They were all praying for Peter to be let out of the jail, and Peter's knocking on the door, and Rhoda sees it's Peter, and she runs in and tells everybody, and they told her what? Yeah, they're praying that Peter's going to be saved. He's knocking on the door, Rhoda says. He's out there. Are these people believing in ordinary miracles? Or even an extraordinary miracle in this case? I don't really expect to see another apostle, not in my lifetime. But if somebody claims to be one, I'm going to ask them to show evidence. That's what we should do. Don't tell them I've come up with a logical argument that says you can't possibly be an apostle. Put the onus back on them. Say, you show me how God is providing evidence that you are what you are. That puts it back on them. It's not, oh, you just didn't believe in me, so, you know, I can't do anything with you because of that. Carl?
Well, they might, in their mind, think that they had something in lieu of becoming almighty powerful.
Yeah?
Because some of these people you mentioned didn't continue to suffer every day. Some of them had suffered more and less throughout their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And they could show you, they may come to you and say, give me evidence, and they maybe can show you a time in their life when they were suffering quite heavily.
Mm-hmm. And early in his life, Muhammad suffered quite heavily. Did you know that? But how did his life end? With wealth and seven wives and everybody doing what he said. Okay. And that's one of the other things that's an evidence, is that if somebody is working from the will of God, are they gonna ask you, well, God told me, give me all your stuff. Or God told me I should have a bunch of wives. Or God told me that you should all do just exactly what I say you should do. Do people ever do that when they say they're from God?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, all the time. Beth?
Well, it's just suffering and isn't the sign. There's a lot of people that suffer.
Oh yeah.
There's a purpose to the suffering. All the suffering that occurred revealed God to people. It wasn't just that they had a bad time and overcame it. That wasn't it at all. He used that for a purpose.
For his purpose.
To others, yeah.
You're right. It wasn't just that they were suffering. It's that if somebody is doing the will of God, if they've got the Holy Spirit in them, all of these people that we see suffered. Now, the next piece of this, the third part of the puzzle is, what about people who tried to profit from being a prophet, an apostle? Can you think of anybody that would fit that mold? Just name them tonight. We'll talk about them in another week or so. Simon tried to profit from having the Holy Spirit in him. He asked, put the Holy Spirit in me so I could profit. Anybody else?
Bar Jesus.
Say what?
Bar Jesus.
Bar Jesus. Anybody else?
The seven sons of Sceva.
Anybody else?
Balaam.
Oh, Balaam, yes. I was hoping we'd get around to Balaam. He's sort of the poster child for somebody trying to profit from being filled with the Holy Spirit.
The people that had the woman that could refund or tell the future or something.
Yeah, the girl that Paul cast the evil spirit out of her. Okay. Any of you remember a guy named Saul that had the Holy Spirit in him that did his own will? How'd that turn out? Not good. Okay, so here you've got the pattern. The first pattern from Sunday is that if somebody is a messenger from God, they're going to have evidence, not just a little bit of evidence, but a lot of evidence that they really are from God. People who are doing God's will by this kind of power, if we read it, the examples in the Bible, those are all people that suffered. I mean, it isn't that they had this wonderful, grand, rich life, you know. Any of you ever get around to listening to Ray Stevens? Anybody ever listen to Ray Stevens? Would Jesus wear what?
Rolex.
A Rolex on his television show, right? Okay. So, surely you've heard Ray Stevens, Glenn. No? You guys are all going to have to come over to my house. I'll play Ray Stevens for you. So. Yeah, the squirrel in the church. That we had flying squirrels in our church back home, and it is an exciting thing. I can tell you that for a fact. Yeah. Ray Stevens has got this song, Would Jesus Wear a Rolex, on his television show, and it's talking about, would Jesus go around acting like some of the people? It's like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit's in me. Send your 20s, 50s, and 100s in. I'll pray for you, right? Different from those guys. So you've got power and evidence, you've got suffering, and the third part you've got that we're going to talk about some more is that you've got not profiting from it. There's three stools, three legs to this stool. The people who really were serving God had evidence, they suffered, and they didn't profit from serving God. And in fact, the people who tried to profit, God punished them for it. And in ways that were really obvious so that everybody could see it. So what about this business of somebody saying, oh, Ron, I can't heal your leg because you don't believe in me.
I wonder how much that big kid believed in.
Oh, well, let's see here. Turn over to Mark chapter 1, would you? Mark chapter 1, read verses 21 through 28. Can I get a volunteer for Luke 13? Luke 13, anybody? Luke 13, verses 10 through 13. And Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 1 through 4, over here. Okay. So, Jesus, He healed people because of their own faith. We have some examples of that. Jesus healed people because of the faith of others. We have some examples of this. And then there were some people that He healed without any mention of anybody having any kind of faith. And for example, if a person's dead, how much faith do they have that someone could raise them from the dead?
None.
Okay, so Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. Sam.
They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed and debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee.
So in that passage, what did it say the man who was possessed by the unclean spirit did?
Named him.
It named him.
And claimed him.
And claimed him. What did the man do? Did he show faith in Jesus?
No.
No, he didn't.
He had a seizure.
He had a seizure. Okay. So what about our next one? Luke, and it's Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13.
On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath.
Who? What does it say that this woman did to show her faith that Jesus healed her?
Nothing.
Okay, so what about the next chapter, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 4?
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away.
Okay. Those last two examples, Jesus was trying to make a point. Was the point that those people had faith in him? Was the point that he was performing a miracle in the presence of people who did not believe in him? Think about the Pharisees. How did the Pharisees react? They got mad. Okay. How did they react over here with the woman who was bent over? They got mad. He performed a miracle in the presence of people who did not believe in him to the point that when he performed the miracle, it made them hate him more and want to kill him. I'm really sure that if those people had come over and healed my leg, I would have not felt that way about them. Okay? It's that Jesus performed miracles for the benefit of people who were bent, hell-bent, on not believing in him. Not just once, but many times. Beth?
But the point is to demonstrate the authority of God.
Oh, yes.
It wasn't even necessarily to heal these people or make somebody believe something. It was to demonstrate that he had authority of God.
Yeah. But he did it with people who absolutely refused to believe in him even after he did it. The rulers of the synagogue. Right? I mean,
the people he healed, though, I mean, we don't really know.
We don't know about the people he healed. But we do know who was the protagonist in the story, right? It was the people that got angry at him. Okay? So there are all of those examples. If you're interested, see me later. This is an ancient sermon that I probably heard 60 years ago that a fellow named Herbert Hooker preached, and it was about that Jesus healed people who believed in him. He healed people that somebody else believed in him and brought them to him. And he healed people that absolutely didn't. Some other passages, if you're into this, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. John chapter 11, verses 39 through 46. Acts chapter 8, it's not Jesus, it's Peter in this case, I think. Chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, Acts 29 through 12, and Acts 28, 8. That Jesus and his apostles all healed people that didn't believe. Every one of them. Okay? So here's the point. A true apostle has evidence to prove his authority. A true apostle suffers. And a true prophet does not profit from God being in him, from the Holy Spirit being in him. Okay? So, on Sunday, I don't have a pass-out thing, and I see we're about out of time. And we're going to talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. This ought to be good. Okay, so look in your Bible and see evidence in your Bible and anywhere else that you have for the Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we'll come together to talk about this on Sunday. Thank you.